Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18 this morning, but give our focus to verse 18. First Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word. Please be seated. You just bow with me as we look to the Lord and ask his blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word to us is sufficient. We thank you that you have spoken to us plainly, Lord, and clearly and perfectly in your word. We thank you that your word doesn't change. We thank you that it is the same, Lord, today as it was yesterday and will be forever. And so, Lord, we come to it now looking for you to help us by it, to work in us through it, to send your spirit to take what you have said and to apply it, Lord, into our hearts and our minds, and by it change us and, Lord, conform us more and more to the image of Jesus, or Lord, even this morning, to take your word and to, by it, give life, Lord, to one who is yet without Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this for your own namesake and your own glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are places of the Bible that are hard to understand. Harder than others. Peter acknowledges this as he speaks of some of Paul's writings. He's probably saying that, I would guess, parts of Romans are hard to understand. But this section that we come to in 1 Thessalonians is not one of those hard places to understand. Paul is just laying out for us what God wills or wants, commands for each of us in our daily lives. As we parent, or as we work, or as we work out, or as we rest, or as we worship. Paul lets us know that we are to be a people, if we go back to verse 12, that we are to be a people who honor those who would lead in his church. We're to be those who live at peace within the body of Christ. We're to be those who admonish the unruly when it's necessary, to also encourage the weak, help, be patient with everyone, not repaying evil for evil, but always seeking after the good. Hard to do, but not hard to understand. We're to be a people, this morning we see, as we've seen a few weeks ago, who are always rejoicing, always putting our hope in God as we would pray and ask him to work on our behalf. And then this morning, always giving thanks in everything. In this section from verse 12 and forward here is glorious. I mean, think about what would a church look like? What does a local church feel like being a part of that is like what Paul describes here? I mean, it's a church where God is certainly glad in his people. If they are obeying these plain truths, God's will for you and I, beloved, is this morning to give thanks to him in everything. In everything. In everything for his glory. You know that you have been made, beloved, for the glory of God. In fact, you have been made to give him thanks as one of your chief means to give him glory. That's your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to give him glory as you give him thanks. Most people in our world search for a purpose in life. They look for it in a thousand places. And in the end, I mean, they're like a blind man in a round room looking for a corner. They'll never find it. But God has made it plain in his word. The purpose of your life. It's really hiding in plain sight. You and I were made for the purpose of praise and thanksgiving. We see in the scriptures, and really there's almost too many places to count, praise and thanksgiving are set forth sort of as twin sisters in the Christian life. The twin purpose of why we are here, to give God praise and in that thanksgiving. Paul is calling us here to give thanks in everything. In everything. Paul would let us know that the failure to give thanks to God is really, really one of the two great sins of men. The failure to acknowledge God as God is one of those. And then to acknowledge him as the giver of all good things. Those two great sins have really plunged the earth into violence and cruelty and murder and chaos and all manner of perversions. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." There's the first sin, first great sin. "Or give thanks," the second great sin. "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Paul tells us that men have failed miserably, or rather rebelled greatly, by not glorifying God as God and not giving thanks to him for all of his good gifts. So as we hear Paul give us these instructions in verse 18, "In everything give thanks," we shouldn't hear this simply as a small thing that Paul wants us to be about. He's not just speaking of good manners or just how to be polite. No, in the scriptures we find that the failure to give thanks is high-handed rebellion. It is to refuse to acknowledge that our very existence, just being here, is due to God's gracious goodness. And that all manner of good things in this life are from his hand. To fail to give thanks is really to fail eternally. Eternally. It is to fail such that we fall into hell. Thanksgiving is meant to be in the scriptures this open acknowledgement with deep joy Open acknowledgement with deep joy that God has been gracious to us. Thanksgiving is to honor the manifold goodness of God in all his ways. It is to make his kindness known to the world of men and the powers of this present darkness. Thanksgiving is really meant, beloved, to say to hell itself, my God has done all things well, and he has done gracious things for me. If we go back to the garden, Eve was not grateful for what God had blessed her with. Not grateful for what God had blessed her with. Paradise. Paradise. She believed that God had withheld something from her, and so she was not thankful for paradise. Just think about that for just a moment. You're not thankful for paradise. That was the failure of Eve in the garden. She believed God had not told her the truth. And in that, he had not been good to her. He had withheld something from her. And so this failure to give thanks, really, it causes all of us to look at God not as a giver of good things, but it causes us to look at God as one who is cheating us out of some good things. But beloved, this giving of thanks is one of our great tasks, our great callings as believers. It is to come and to declare to all around us. And in many ways, it is to sort of poke hell in the eye by letting the world know, God has been kind to me. He has been good in a thousand ways. Paul's call here is to give thanks in everything. In everything. Doesn't mean be for everything, but in every circumstance. In everything. It's especially the case when we are in troubled days or just moments of life where it's just hard. This is the part, I think, where it really means something, perhaps. We ought to give thanks at all moments, in the calm moments and the storms, but it's easy to give thanks in the calm moments. When the sun is shining, when there's a nice ocean breeze, right? But Paul is calling you and I to give thanks when the rain is falling, when it's a long winter, or the lab tests come back positive, or the relationship ends, or rejection comes, or betrayal happens, or a disability, or death. In everything. And truth be told, that's probably the moment when we will see if we truly have a heart of thankfulness. In those moments, will we be sort of like Job's wife, or will we be like Job? Will we say with Job's wife, curse God and die? Or will we say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or perhaps we will say with the prophet Habakkuk in those moments, Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the produce and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We ought to be those kind of people that the world looks at and says, that's just strange. That's just strange. How are you not cursing God in this moment? Don't you know that he's allowed this to happen to you? How are you not turning your back on him in this moment? He's turned his back on you. Or at least he's forgotten you. We ought to be those who are able to say to this chatter of the world, my God is good. He has done me no wrong. I deserve nothing of his goodness, but he has given me Christ. He has given me Christ, and so I know that there is nothing good that he will withhold from me. I know I am living under the promise of Christ, and so no matter what this sinful world brings or what my God ordains, he has promised it for my good. And I know that someday he will wipe away every tear from my eyes and there shall be no longer any death or crying or pain. We say with the prophet Micah, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Or with Paul, though I'm like a sheep to the slaughter, I am more than a conqueror through him who has loved me. I cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have a Father. I have a Father who is working all things for my good. And so, in everything, we are able to thank him for all his blessings, small and great. We thank him for the sunrise. We just thank him for another day of food and clothes. We thank him for a husband or a wife or children or fresh baked bread or just the smell of cookies or the grace of a faithful church body or health or just the feel of warm grass under your feet. It's coming someday. Right? Or the glory of the moon and the stars at night, or the sky when it's just awash in colors at a sunset. Or medical care. Or the warmth of a fire, or just a belly laugh with your spouse or your friend or your child. For all these blessings, large and small, but oh, how we ought to chiefly give thanks for what God has done for us and what he has promised to us in Christ. He has given us life when we were dead. He has taken all our sin and left us with all of Christ's righteousness. He has raised Christ up to new life for us, and us then in Christ. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. He's adopted us into his family. He was for us before we were ever for him. He was for us even before we ever were. And he remains for us, even when we stumble. He has promised, beloved, to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised he will come again for us. He has promised that he will subdue all our enemies under his feet. And so we are a people who always, in every circumstance, have massive reasons to give thanks to God. Even when life seems like it's been turned upside down, we give thanks to God. We give thanks to the triune God. We know that God comes to us as the Father. He comes as the person of the Son and also the Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead. And they are equally for us. They are all together aiming to save us to the uttermost. They are together committed to bring us into the kingdom of Christ. The Father has sent the Son, and the Son has gone in our place at the cross. And the Spirit has come, and he has brought us the Son in the preaching of the gospel. And in the new birth. And so we come giving thanks to the triune God for being for us in this way, for redeeming us from sin and death, and for uniting us to his Son all by faith. We give thanks to God ultimately in Christ for everything, beloved. Good, everything good that God aims to bring to you, he aims to do it in Christ. In Christ, through Christ, for Christ. God has done all things for us in Christ. You need to know nothing's been held back. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, says Paul, how will he not graciously, along with him, give us all things? And so you who have come to believe in Jesus, you have Christ, and nothing has been withheld from you in him. He is yours, and so there's nothing in this present age, there's nothing in the age to come that you will miss out on that is good and true and glorious. God is for you in this way, so who can be against you? That's the ground of your thankfulness. Christ is the ground of your thankfulness. His death for you, his life given to you, his righteousness imputed to you, his kingdom that is coming to you, his interceding for you even now before the throne. Beloved, he is more for you than you are for him. He thinks of you more than you think of him. In fact, Christ never stops thinking of the believer. He is working all things for your good, even when you're sleeping. He never slumbers or sleeps. And so, beloved, in the midst of everything, as Paul says, good and bad, we are able to give him thanks for all he has done for us, all that he is for us, all he has promised to us. Christ has left us with, God has left us, I'm sorry, with infinite goodness and infinite promises in Christ. As we sang this morning, his mercies are new every morning. And they will be new every morning for you both now and in the age to come. Always new. All our days would change, I think, if we began our mornings with thanksgiving. Just for the simple thing that we were able to swing our legs out over the bed one more day. Food on our tables, homes to stay warm in, that they're not bombs or rockets exploding in the night, that our eyes can gaze on a flower or the pudgy face of a newborn baby. Oh, how our days, I think, would change if we remembered that Christ is now speaking of us to the Father, ever living to intercede. Knowing in the troubles of our life, he's praying. Praying for us by name, much perhaps like he prayed for Peter when he told Peter, "Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail." And we need to know the prayers of Christ never fail. They never fail. God hears his son, and his son is spending himself praying for the saints. Oh, how that ought to spur us on. Beloved, give thanks for Christ. And then give thanks for all the good things that God in his grace has given to us in Christ. Both large and small, every gift. Do you know that every gift that he gives, he aims that it will bring him glory in praise and thanksgiving of his people? Everyone, the small ones, as well as the large. Beloved, you were made for this. You were made for it. Thanksgiving is one of the chief reasons God has given you a voice. Your purpose in the world and in the world to come as well is that you might be one who is always and forever finding more wonders of the love and the grace of God to declare and to delight in, to be thankful for. You will be like a child, and ought to be, even now, as one who is continually seeing more and more of the kindness and the love of your Father for them. You were made to give thanks. Let it be known on your voice. It ought to be audible, not just in our heads, right? God has called us to it in an audible way. A way that others will hear. And as they hear, they too will give glory to God for all of his goodness and his greatness. And chiefly, they will give glory to God for what God has done and who he is for us in Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have not withheld your goodness from us. You have not been cheap, Lord, toward us. But you have been infinitely rich toward us in Christ. You have given us in Christ all things. You have given us in him infinite love, infinite wonders, infinite grace, infinite delight, Lord. And so, Father, I pray you would help us, especially, Lord, in the moments of life when it's just hard to be thankful. Lord, we would remember how great you are and how great you have been to us in Christ and all that we have in him. And Lord, may our lips still yet be able to speak of your goodness to all you might put around us, Lord. May we be those people who are able to, Lord, go to our last moment, our last breath, so thankful for Christ, so glad for what he has done for us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his return, Lord. Knowing that will make all the troubles, Lord, small on that glorious day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we sing together as Aaron leads us in closing in the doxology. It's number 668.